We are going to continue our series in the book of Zechariah. Last week we looked at Zechariah chapter 3 and the vision that God gave the prophet Zechariah. And we find ourselves in chapter 4 today where yet another vision takes place. And so we're going to read the whole chapter. It's only 14 verses. So we can get the entirety of this next vision that God gives Zechariah. So if you'll read along with me, Zechariah chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Zechariah says, "And the angel who talked with me came again, and he woke me, and a man who, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And the angel said to me, 'What do you see?' And I saw and said, 'Behold, a lampstand of all gold with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps upon it, with seven lips, each of the lamps that are atop of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and one on its left.' And the angel talked with me, and I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. And the Lord said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by my might or by my power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the top stone amid the shouts of grace, grace to it.' And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the whole earth.' And I said to him, 'Lord, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' And for a second time he answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes and from which the oil is poured out?' And he said to me again, 'Do you not know what these things are?' I replied, 'No, my Lord.' And he answered, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" Now, maybe you're like me and you're going, "What on earth did we just read?" When I looked at it, when we were studying it this week, that was my first impression. So if you're there, bear with me because you're not alone. That's exactly where I was this morning. But let's put some context to what is going on, what on earth Zechariah is seeing in this vision, and how it applies to you and to me today. And if you've been with us, we've looked through very different visions from Zechariah, and it's important for us to understand that in this this passage, we see that God has given his prophet Zechariah a vision, and Zechariah is, in his best way, trying to explain to the readers, which is now us today, what he saw. And then through God's divine writing and intervention, we see the explanation for that. And so, in verses 1 through 3, we get the vision itself, the vision that Zechariah sees. And so, looking in verse 1, we see this vision came to Zechariah, and he describes it in a dreamlike state. So the wording here describes that he was feeling woozy, like he just woke up from a deep sleep. And maybe some of you feel that way this morning after staying up watching the LSU baseball game. I'm not sure. But that's the same kind of concept of when you come out of sleep, maybe after staying up too late, and you get that feeling of you're not quite sure what's going on. If you're like me and you're not a morning person, that may take longer than some other people. But that is the idea of where Zechariah is at. And so he knows that this is a vision. He's had these before. And he knows that God is trying to say something, and he's willing and able to understand what it is and what it has to do with him, and for us, what it has to do for us. So verse 2, we see the actual vision take place, and we see that there is a lampstand of solid gold. And so it's important to understand the cultural context of their time so we understand what the significance of this is. And the lampstand that he saw in this vision was one that looked very much like a lampstand that would be within the temple during this day. And now we need to remember that the temple during this time, not only did it represent the very presence of God, but it was the only place where worship to God was acceptable. And so the lampstand being there was a sign of worship to God, was a sign of reverence to God. And if you remember in the first few chapters of Zechariah, as we've worked through it for the last few weeks, God is instructing Israel to rebuild the temple, to rebuild that place of worship where his presence will dwell, where it is acceptable to worship him, so we might could understand. And it would make sense that in this vision, God is giving his prophet Zechariah things that are related to the temple, the mission, and the goal. And so that's what he sees, and he realizes its importance because he sees the lampstand. He knows the lampstand is meant to be in the temple, in the presence of God, and used to acceptably worship God. And so in verse 3, he sees the mechanics of what's taking place. There are 7 pipes going to 7 lamps, and there are 2 olive trees. So seeing a lampstand within a temple, that made sense. But the next thing that he saw was not something that you typically found in a temple, being an olive tree. And so in the vision, we see that the 2 olive trees are supplying oil to all 7 lamps through the 7 pipes connected to those lamps. And so through the trees, the lamps are receiving the oil in order to keep it lit, to keep it going. And so again, understanding the cultural context of what that means, great, the candles are lit, the lamp is going, what does that mean? Keep in mind that in this day, in the biblical time of what we look at, one of the most tedious duties of the day was to be the person working within the temple that was responsible for keeping the oil filled on the lampstand. Making sure it's always filled, making sure it's cleaned properly, because again, it is sitting in the very presence of God, used to acceptably worship God. And so perhaps we can understand the appeal of Zechariah seeing what looks to be an automatic self-fulfilling mechanism that refills it on its own. It removes the need for one of the most difficult, tedious tasks of the day. So as odd as it might have looked to see an olive tree standing in the temple, he recognized the importance of it because of that, there was no need for the mediator in between. There was no need for that person to be there in order to do those things. And so in the temple, the oil was always especially prepared for the specific purpose of lighting that lamp, for the specific purpose of being able to adequately worship God. So, however, Zechariah is seeing that the oil is coming straight from the tree. There is no preparation needed. There is no traditions that are needed to be done with it. What is coming from the tree is pleasing and acceptable and perfect for what is needed. There's no special treatment. There's no preparation. So perhaps you can already tell where we're headed with this morning and how it relates to Jesus and us today. So that is the vision that is set before him. And we'll see as we work through this text that even towards the end, Zechariah is still going, hey, God, I don't get it. I have no clue what you're trying to tell me right now. So if that's you this week, this morning, you're in good company, because if a prophet of God is still having that issue from time to time, maybe when we have that issue from time to time, we're not so far off base. And so much so in verses 4 and 5, we see Zechariah simply asks for the explanation. He says that he understands what he sees in front of him. He knows that he sees a lampstand, that he sees pipes feeding oil to that lampstand from a tree. He understands what he's seeing. He just doesn't understand why he's seeing it or what significance it has. And again, perhaps we can relate. Perhaps we see or we know what God is doing or what God is saying or what God is asking in our lives today, but maybe we don't understand why. Maybe we don't understand what it has to do with us, or that sounds like somebody else's problem, not my own. Maybe we can empathize a little bit with what's going on here. What he saw was simple, yet unusual, but he needed further clarification. This wasn't something he was going to be able to figure out on his own. And in verse 5, it almost seems silly because the angel of the Lord says, well, do you not know what you see in front of you? And that seems like a silly question because he's already indicated that he doesn't know, right? That's why he asked the question in the first place. He has no clue why he's seeing what he's seeing. And at first glance, that seems like an odd verse to have. But the implication there is that it was being made clear to Zechariah that the answers that he sought needed to come from God. He wasn't going to be able to figure it out on his own. He wasn't going to be able to find what he was looking for. He needed the intervention of God, and it was not something that he could find within himself. So again, perhaps you can empathize with that this morning. Seeing, hearing, knowing, understanding what is in front of us, the mission, the goal, what God wants us to do, but not necessarily understanding why or how that relates to us. You know, one of my favorite movies growing up, which will date me a little bit here, was Disney's The Lion King. Perhaps you've heard of it before, The Lion King. Now, there's a particular scene in this movie that came to mind as this was happening. And again, if you're familiar with the movie, maybe you'll recognize it, where our main character, Simba, is attempting to mourn the death of his father that just took place not too long before. And so he's secluded, he's on his own, he's trying to come to grips with what just happened and how that affects him. But there's a particular annoying monkey that shows up on the scene. And if you know him, he's one of my favorite characters, and maybe that just explains itself and tells you a lot about me, I don't know. But Rafiki, the monkey, shows up and is annoying Simba as he's trying to process and deal with what's going on. And in the midst of that, Rafiki reveals that he knew Simba's father. And as Simba was trying to come to grips and understand what was going on, that news was surprising to him. And as soon as Rafiki says that, he mentions that, he says, "Oh, by the way, your father's alive," which, considering he just witnessed the death of his father, was surprising. As soon as he said that, he takes off into the jungle. And so Simba naturally chases him, and we get that scene. And at the end, when they finally get to each other, Rafiki says to that Mufasa was alive, that Simba's father was alive, not physically, but he meant it in another way, because he said that he's alive because his legacy lives within you. So I'm sorry if I just spoiled a movie from 1994, but that is what takes place in that scene. And maybe you can understand how that relates or why my mind goes there, or maybe not, and you just think I'm crazy. And either way, that's fine. But Simba understood in that moment what was being told to him, right? He understood that the crazy monkey that was annoying him just said that his father was alive. So he understood the message, but he had, one, no idea how it was possible, and two, no idea what it meant for him, and he couldn't figure that out. The only person that could answer that question for him in that moment was Rafiki the monkey, and he chased him down until he got the answers that he was looking for. Again, Zechariah did not quite understand what was going on, and though the angel of the Lord was not an annoying monkey that was swinging through the jungle, the angel of the Lord had the answers that he was looking for, and he had to go seek and find him. And same for you and for me today. There's a lot of questions in dealing with the craziness of this life and of this world, and more often than not, we're not going to be able to find the perfect answer to that on our own. We are to seek wisdom above, somebody who knows far more than we do, and who better than the creator of the universe itself, who created you and me and every good thing that we know. And if that's the case, and that's who we're seeking our answers and our wisdom from, that is where we should be. But sometimes it requires us leaving where we're at in order to go and to find the answers that we need from him itself. And so again, you still may be looking at me going, "All right, Jordan, that's all great, and thank you for the callback to a great movie, but what does that have to do with anything we're talking about today?" Thankfully, Scripture continues on in verses 6 and 7, and we get the part of the explanation, the beginning of the explanation. In verse 6, Scripture says that this was a word to Zerubbabel. And that was great for Zechariah because he knew exactly who Zerubbabel was. Maybe we don't this morning. And so it's important for us to know that Zerubbabel at this time was the civic leader of Jerusalem in this moment. Remember that they have just returned out of exile and captivity from Babylon to their homeland, and now they had elected Zerubbabel as the leader at this time. So he was the one that was responsible and in charge for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And it's also important to note that at this time, and what was taking place, the work on the temple had stalled for whatever reason. And we don't necessarily get the specifics of why that work had stalled and was not continuing, but we know that it was not. And so God, in this moment, was tasking his prophet, Zechariah, to encourage the leader of Jerusalem at that time, Zerubbabel, to continue the work that God had tasked him with doing. And if you've been paying attention through our study of Zechariah, that should be a familiar theme. God tasking his people to continue the work that he has tasked them with doing. He says in these verses also that it is by my spirit that this will be accomplished. You see, the job couldn't be accomplished by any kind of human might or human power. And that was proved because under human might and under human power, look at where that got them right now. It wasn't complete, and in fact, it was stalled, and they couldn't continue. They didn't know how to continue. They attempted by their might, their power, their will, their planning to do what God had tasked them with doing, and they were not able to complete the task at hand. It's almost as if God was saying, hey, you're not going to accomplish anything through your cleverness, through your strength, through your accolades, or anything like that. You will only accomplish it through me. And though this message, this time, was meant for a specific person, a specific group of people to Israel in this moment, it is still applicable for you and for me today. Because maybe today God is saying to you and to me, do you want to see revival? Do you want to see a change in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, in your church? It's not going to be because of your plans. It's not going to be because of your efforts. It's not going to be because of how long you've been a part of something or what you say needs to happen. What is going to bring it about is only through me being God. He says, not through your spirit, but through my spirit, you can accomplish what needs to be done. And so if you see an insurmountable task standing in front of you, maybe it's a restoration in a marriage or a relationship. Maybe it's restoration in family. Maybe it's working through some difficult times. If you see an insurmountable task in front of you, you're not the first person to feel that way. But thankfully, we serve a God, and hopefully you serve a God that says it is not by any spirit of yours, but it is by my spirit that you can complete the task in front of you. You see, if we trust our resources, our abilities, our plannings, then we're not actually trusting God in the midst of that. We're trusting ourselves. If we say the reason the church is going to grow, the reason my family is going to be restored, the reason this is going to be the way that I want it to is because I did this, we've placed ourselves in the place of God. And we're not trusting in God, we're trusting in ourselves. And this idea of idolatry, placing anyone or anything above God, is what got Israel into so much trouble time and time again in the Old Testament. You see, these things could only be accomplished through his spirit. Same with the rebuilding of the temple, could only be accomplished through his spirit. And that should be encouraging because it's the same spirit that we see involved in creation in Genesis chapter 1. It's the same spirit that we see involved in parting the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. It's the same spirit that we see give life to dry bones in the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. That is the spirit that would allow them to rebuild. That is the spirit that will bring revival, will bring restoration, will restore churches today. How silly of us to think that there's anything that we could bring about or do when it's really only God's power that can do it. Verse 7, we see God asks, who are you in the midst of what is going on? You see, the work of rebuilding the temple seemed massive, almost like scaling a mountain. But thankfully, Zechariah knew and understood that he served a God that could literally move mountains, or by simply speaking it to existence, flatten the mountain like a plane. And there's some irony here in the wording of this, because the rubble that was left from the destruction of the temple when Babylon came and took over, the rubble was left and it looked like it was piled up like a mountain of rubble. And so for him to say, who are you, O great mountain? They're literally looking at a mountain of rubble. They're looking at an insurmountable task standing before them. And God is really looking at them going, who are you to think you can accomplish this at all? It is through my might, my spirit, my power that this is to be done. It felt like an insurmountable task, but it also looked like one. They were staring it down, realizing just how crazy of a task that was in front of them. Theologian Charles Spurgeon had something to say about this idea, and he says in this way, you all get up and make plans and you say, now if the church were altered in this way, it would go better. Or you think that if we bring different ministers or do a different church order or go back to how it used to be, then all will be well. No, dear friends, it's not there that the mistake lies. It is that we should want more of the Spirit. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are we to think that we are so great and mighty that we can do what only is available for God's Spirit to do? And the beauty of it only being available for God's Spirit to do is that when it's done, when he promises that it's done, we have no reason to gloat or brag or boast in ourselves, because we didn't do anything to bring it about. It was all God, it was all him and his planning and his glory, and it has very little, if anything, to do about us. Sure, he allows us to take part in his plan. He allows us to be a vessel in which it's done, but he is always the one to receive the glory in it being done. As that verse continues, he says at the end of shouts that will be said of grace, grace to it, and this is God's assurance that this work will be complete. We've talked before about God's track record and his promises that he makes in the Old Testament specifically, but through Scripture completely. He's batting 1,000. We're watching the College World Series, and I don't see anybody batting 1,000 yet in the midst of the Tigers' run there, but God has never once faulted on any of his promises. So here, he is giving his assurance not only that the work would be complete, but also that the work would be finished when Zerubbabel would be around to see it. And again, when the work is completed through our might or our power, we take the credit. But when the work is clearly accomplished through his supply of his Spirit, it's a product of his grace. So we see the next section of verses 8 through 10, we see God give encouragement to Zechariah to pass on to Zerubbabel in this moment, as if what we've talked about already has not been encouraging enough. And verse 8, it says that his hand shall finish it. And the he that it's referring to is God himself. God is the only one that finishes any good work. Looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we see that highlighted later in the New Testament. This is something that the Bible teaches all throughout Scripture. And again, he can certainly use us to accomplish his work, but the victory is always his and his alone. Also in verse 8, it talks about despising the day of small things. And again, that may be something that sounds a little weird to us, but the days leading up to the victory, the completion, can be long and difficult and exhausting. Maybe you've experienced something like that before. Looking back, you've seen how God's come through. You've seen the victory. You've seen how God has provided in a situation, but it may not have happened overnight. There may have been some difficult roads along the way. There may have been some waiting along the way. Again, maybe you've experienced that. I know I have. The work of the ruined temple took almost 20 years to complete. That's a lot of difficult days between when God promised this would take place and the completion of that. But did that make God any less in charge? Did that make God any less gracious in the midst of it? No. The small things, or the day of small things, though we may despise them, it's not always a time, and the waiting involved, it's not always a time used as a punishment or repercussions for a mistake, but it's often used as preparation and shaping us to where we need to be for when the completion is done, when the victory is seen. So maybe this morning, maybe this week, this month, this year, you find yourself in the middle of a despised days of waitings. And if that's you this morning, again, this month, this year, be encouraged, because many people throughout Scripture face this kind of idea. And every time that the God whose Spirit literally feeds nations is the same God at work in your life today, the same Spirit that we talked about that was involved in creation, the same Spirit that parted the Red Sea and freed Israel from captivity, the same Spirit that literally breathed life into bones that had been dead and deceased for years, is the same Spirit that we call upon today. And so if we find ourselves in these despised days of small things, take heart, because they are simply a passing moment. In verse 10, Zechariah sees the plumb line in the land of Zerubbabel. Again, a phrasing we may not really understand or know what is going on, but it's rejoicing takes place here. Because the eyes of God, and this implies a future time, which we know on this side of it, realizing it was 20 or so years later, we see the eyes of God saw that the work was being done. rejoicing that God saw Zerubbabel doing the work the Lord asked him to do. And the plumb line in this instance is one of the tools that was used to signify that the work was being done. In order to get everything done to restore the temple, the plumb line was needed. So when the eyes of the Lord in a future time were looking, they were seeing Zerubbabel actively at work, using the very tools that God had given him to accomplish the task in front of him. So through the Spirit, he was empowered to do the work that the Lord had put in front of him. You see, the Lord had tasked him with doing it and had given him all the tools to do so, but it was still up to Zerubbabel and the nation of Israel to actually do the work. You see, God does that with us today, and there's similar application for us today, that God has not only instructed us and empowered us what the work is that we have to do, to take the good news of Jesus, the good news that Silas displayed this morning through his baptism, the good news that we are sinners in need of a Savior, but it doesn't end there because we do have a Savior named Jesus that paid a payment that we never could through his life, death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is what God has tasked us with, taking that good news and sharing it with the world. He has instructed us, he has empowered us, and just like Zerubbabel and Israel, it is up to them to actually get the work done. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, are we doing that work? We've been instructed, we've been empowered. Is that work that we're going to do? And so you still, at this point, may be looking at me going, cool, how does that relate to an oak tree, lampstands, the temple, all that kind of stuff? I'm glad you asked. Let's look in verses 11 to 14, the last section of this. Again, all of this takes place. All of this is explained and encouraged to Zechariah. And we see he's still asked the question, hey, God, so what does all of this mean? And so in verse 11, we see the two olive trees. Again, Zechariah understands that this is encouragement to be given to Zerubbabel, but again, not how it relates to the vision that he just saw. So again, if you feel like you don't always understand what God is up to, what God is doing, take heart, because that puts you in the same playing field as his prophets from time to time. The difference being, they often, not always, but often responded in faith and obedience, and that's an area that we struggle with. And it's also worth noting in this moment that God didn't explain in the timing that Zechariah initially wanted God to explain. Right? God asked, Zechariah asked this question very early on in the passage that we read. Hey, can you explain this to me? And God says, yes, I will, but I've got some things I want to work through with you first, and then I'll share it with you. Zechariah wanted an immediate explanation, and he had to wait a little bit to get that explanation. Maybe you can empathize with that this morning. But in these verses, we see the explanation of this. And this is where we get the, hopefully where it comes full circle and it makes sense. The two trees, the two oak trees that we see, or the olive trees that we see, represent the two anointed ones of the day. And so it's important to look at what they were dealing with and they were going through. If you remember, last week we talked about Joshua the high priest. We were introduced to him in Zechariah chapter 3. He was the first of the two anointed ones. The high priest, the one that represented Israel to God himself. And the second anointed one was Zerubbabel, the leader of Jerusalem at this time. You see, these men were uniquely anointed and called to work together for the kingdom of God. So now we have a little bit more understanding. The trees in the vision were representing the high priest Joshua and the civic leaders of Zerubbabel in those moments. It's also interesting to note that all the way in the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, or 11, sorry, chapters verses 3 and 4, God speaks about two anointed witnesses that will appear before the end times. And the wording is very similar to the two anointed ones in this passage, just a foreshadowing of what is to come and what God has planned to begin with. But we see with that, Zechariah was able to finally put all the pieces together. So let's do that together. The anointed ones, Zerubbabel and High Priest Joshua, represented the trees. And the anointed ones, and there was work to be done. They would continually supply the Spirit of God, which was represented by the oil, so that the people would be empowered to do the work that was tasked to them, the people representing the lampstand. So maybe we can understand a little bit more, because the trees are the source where the oil is coming from. Be through the high priest Joshua, through the leader of Jerusalem at that time, the Spirit of God was going to be able to be delivered where it was intended to be. You see, in this vision, the tree was supplying the oil to the lampstands. And because the tree was providing the oil, it was enabled the lampstands to be lit, to stay lit, to do what they were tasked to do in order to accomplish the work of God. You see, it's similar structure today. And we can see that in local churches. We can see that in how God has set things up. The called ministers, the trees in this moment, are called by God. And again, they're not called by the church, the congregants. They are called by God himself to supply his truth and his good news of the gospel, which is represented by the oil, so that his people, the church, would be empowered to do the work that he has laid out for them to do, the lampstands themselves. The lampstands had a job that they were there for, and that job was to illuminate the presence of God. For you and for me today, that is our job, to illuminate the presence of God, to point everybody to the presence of God, to the good news of Jesus. And we're only able to accomplish that goal through his Spirit. And the only way that we're able to receive his Spirit is through a relationship with him, and he often brings that about through the anointed ones. In this day, in this moment, it was Zerubbabel and Joshua. Ultimately, the anointed one that we are able to receive his Spirit through would be fulfilled through Jesus. So hopefully, it comes full circle. Hopefully, we can understand what that means, because considering in the temple, the lampstand seemed to need endless amount of oil, an endless supply, in order to keep lit, in order to keep illuminating the presence of God, so do the workers God has called need an endless supply of his Spirit to accomplish the work ahead of him. And what that means for you and for me is that if we are the lampstands, we are in desperate need of a constant supply of his Spirit. And it is ultimately delivered through the perfect anointed one, through Jesus, but it is also delivered by those he has called today to bring the good news, to share the good news, to teach us God's word. That is where his Spirit is provided. And so, again, what does this have to do with us today? Let's look at a few points this morning. The simple application for us today is that we must continually be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can do the work, and so we can be empowered to do the work of God that is given to us by God. Let me say that again. We must continually be filled with the Spirit of God so that we can be empowered to do the work of God given to us by God. You see, the way we're filled with the Spirit ultimately is through a relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, it's through the death of our old life and raising in a new life through the sacrifice of Jesus, the very thing that Silas demonstrated this morning in his baptism. Other ways we can be filled with his Spirit is through the study of his word, the study of God's truth. He gives us his truth and his word, and if we really want to be filled with his Spirit, that is the best source of that. We're also allowed to communicate with God, the creator of the universe, through prayer. We're able to be filled through fellowship with other believers seeking to do the same, and that is why the gathering of saints is so important. You see, it's not simply, oh man, I missed a Sunday because this happened or whatever the case may be. When those moments happen, we're depriving ourselves of an opportunity to be filled with the Spirit so that we continue to do his work that he has tasked us to do. You see, the only way to be filled with the Spirit is to know who he is. And that was demonstrated again this morning through baptism. It's funny how that all ties together and just works together when the schedule comes like that. But we see that is the only way to know who he is. You see, the reason that the oil was able to go to the lampstands, we see that the oil needed a source. The oil came from the trees. That was the source. And the Spirit of God has a source, and that source is Jesus. And so in order to receive that, we have to be tapped into that source. And the only way to be tapped into that source is to know who he is and why he is important. And again, if that's something that you would like to discuss further, please grab me after service, text the number that we've talked about, or get in contact with us this week, because that is the most important decision that we can make. Because that is a decision that says, I want to live life for Jesus, I want to live life for God, and do the work that He has tasked me with doing, not I want to live the life that I want to live and hope that it's good enough in the end. That's not a life that's tapped into the Spirit of God. That's not a life that illuminates the presence and the power and the majesty of God. If that's a decision you want to make this morning, again, recognizing we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, who paid a debt that we never could, please don't leave here this morning without getting that right with God. And also a smaller point of application, these ideas of the despised days of waiting. If you find yourself in the midst of these days of waiting, take heart, be encouraged, because He is still at work. The Spirit of God is still flowing. The Spirit of God is still moving. And if you're tapped into the source, which is Jesus, it doesn't matter what life is throwing your way. It doesn't matter what insurmountable mountains you're staring down. You know that through the Spirit of God, through the same Spirit that created the world, the same Spirit that parted seas, the same Spirit that breathed life into dry and dead bones, the same Spirit at work in your life today. So God is reminding us this morning as we close that we need to be filled with His Spirit this week. So a question we all have to ask ourselves is, how are we going to make sure that we are doing so? For some of us, it may mean for the very first time making the decision to tap into the source of His Spirit, to understand who Jesus is and why He's so important and what that has to do with us. Maybe that is how you need to be filled with His Spirit this week. Or maybe you simply just need to be refilled with His Spirit this week. Maybe you simply have not been illuminating the might and the power and the majesty of God in the way that you should have, the way that you have been tasked with doing. We all fall into that from time to time. Either way, I pray that you do business with God this morning and you not leave these doors without getting right with God and allowing you to be filled with the Spirit of God so that you can leave here, go outside of these walls this week, today, this month, and do the work that God has tasked you to do. Do the work of illuminating Jesus and who He is and why He is so important. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You yet again for the opportunity to gather in Your house and to celebrate a believer's baptism for another week. God, may we continue to do so. We will do that week after week. We thank You for the reason to celebrate, but we also thank You for the picture that it gives us. The fact that we are to put to death our old life, the way of life before Your Son Jesus, and that we're to be raised and to walk in a new life provided by Him. We thank You that in the midst of all that life throws at us, we know that we have a source of Your Spirit that never ends, that never ceases. And if we want to experience that, we simply need to tap into the source, and that source is Jesus. And Father, we're all sinful, messed up, and broken people. Scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which means none of us meet the standard of perfection. And thankfully, it doesn't end there, because that would be terrible news. But the Bible also says that all the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus. And Father, for those of us that have been tasked with illuminating the power and the might and the presence of you, we know that we're able to do so through Jesus. And even though we're sinful, messed up, and broken people, Jesus, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life, died a murderous death on the cross, and 3 days later rose again from the dead, proving that He was the Son of God. He said He was the entire time, paying a debt that we never could, meeting the standard of perfection that we never will. And it's through Him and only Him that we're able to be restored to You. It's through that Spirit and that Spirit alone that we are able to do the work that You have tasked us with doing. And so, Father, this morning, whatever that looks like for us, maybe it's tapping into that source, Jesus, for the very first time. Or maybe it's simply being refilled with the Spirit of God through the source, which is Jesus. May we not leave this place this morning without being changed, without being refilled, so that we can be ready, we can be charged, we can be full, ready to go, and do the work that You have tasked us with this week. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.